Good morning.
Morning.
It's great to be with you. Before I start the lesson, there's a couple people that I work with that I think need some prayers. We have Bobby, his last name's Campbell. I don't know the name of his brother, but his brother spiked a real high fever, and then it has been in the hospital because they don't know what caused it, and then they thought it broke, and he was feeling better and everything, and then they came back, but they have no idea what's going on, so it's shaken Bobby up and the Campbell family up pretty bad, so please pray for the Campbell family. Also, pray for Jim Reed, is also another guy that we work with. He has had the hiccups for like a week straight. He's in his 80s, so it's taken a toll on him, and they don't know what's causing it either. So if you pray for them. Again, good morning. It is wonderful to be here. This is Jordan's idea of an uplifting lesson, so we'll see if I start crying or not. That's typically how my lessons go, so we'll see. But I'm thankful that we're together this morning. I don't know about all you. I know John and Angela had a pretty good week. They were enjoying the sunshine and the waves and everything like that in Hawaii, and then didn't print up enough pieces of paper to give everybody, so it's great to be here. So I'm thankful that you guys are here. I'd like to begin this lesson with a question. What has been the best day of your life? Think about it, okay? Maybe it was your wedding day. Maybe it was the birth of a child. Maybe it was the day that you obeyed the gospel, right, Colton? Those are wonderful memories. I think we can all agree, right? But this morning, I want to suggest something to you. If you're faithful to Christ, your best day has not happened yet. The greatest joy that you've ever experienced, the greatest blessing that you've ever received, the most beautiful place that you've ever seen, none of it compares to what God has prepared for those that serve him. Now think about that for a second. If you're faithful to Christ, your best day hasn't happened yet. I heard about an older gentleman who was celebrating his birthday, and someone asked, well, how does it feel getting older? He said, well, I still buy green bananas. Right, John? I don't know if you guys get the point, but I like that attitude. He understands something important. He wasn't living as though his best days were behind him. He was still looking ahead. And brethren, that's the attitude that Christians ought to have. We can appreciate the blessings God has given us in the past. We can be thankful for the moments he has allowed us to experience, but we don't live looking backwards. We live with hope because God has promised something greater than anything that this world can possibly offer. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 18, Colton, you read it great, but Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about who wrote those words for a second. A man who had been beaten, he'd been imprisoned, he'd been shipwrecked, rejected. Yet he says it's not even worth comparing. Not because suffering isn't real, but because heaven is that wonderful. Brethren, that's the perspective I want us all to think about this morning. I want you to remember one simple sentence throughout this study. If you remember nothing else, remember this. Your best day hasn't happened yet. When you're tired, your best day hasn't happened yet. When you're discouraged, your best day hasn't happened yet. When you're struggling, your best day hasn't happened yet. Because the greatest promise God has ever made is still waiting to be fulfilled for us. And that's what I want us to think about together. We have a living hope. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice where Peter begins. He doesn't begin with his problems. He begins with God. And brethren, that's a lesson that we need to all remember. When our view of God gets bigger, our problems can become smaller. Peter says that according to God's abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope. I love that phrase. Peter doesn't say we have a wish. He doesn't say that we have a possibility. He says we have a living hope. Why? Because our hope is connected to a living Savior. If Jesus had remained in the tomb, our faith would be empty. But praise God, the tomb was empty because Jesus lives. And because he lives, our hope lives. We aren't following the memory of a dead teacher. We are following a risen Savior. Sometimes people confuse biblical hope with wishing. Sometimes people misunderstand biblical hope. We use the word hope to mean uncertainty. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope these things work out for me. But biblical hope is different. John, what's biblical hope? Biblical hope is a confident expectation because God always keeps his promises. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose after church today I told, well, the boys are the only young ones here. I'm their dad, so it's a little bit different. But suppose I told one of them, you know what, if you mow my lawn for a week, I'll pay you $1 million. Well, I think they probably laugh, right? They'd probably laugh, and they should. That promise is only as good as my ability to keep it. But God's promises are different. The God who spoke the universe into existence has never failed to keep a promise. So when God promises an inheritance for his children, we don't have to wonder if it's going to happen or not. We know it will. Peter describes that inheritance with four beautiful expressions. Peter describes the inheritance with four words again. He says it's incorruptible. Everything in this world wears out. Cars break down, houses age, our bodies grow older, but what God has prepared never fades. He says it's undefiled. This world has been damaged by sin, but heaven will never know the pain and brokenness that sin brings. He says it does not fade away. Everything beautiful here eventually changes, but heaven will never lose its glory. Finally, Peter says it's reserved in heaven for you. There's a reservation for you. Think about that word, reserved. I don't know, like I mentioned earlier, John and Angela went on a trip to Hawaii. Imagine if they got to the hotel and said, sorry, folks, we can't find your reservation. Peter uses the same idea to remind faithful Christians that God is keeping something infinitely greater than a hotel room. He's keeping an eternal inheritance. And unlike earthly reservations, this one will never be lost because of a computer error or double booking. God doesn't make mistakes. But the question is, will we fill that reservation? So let me ask you a question. Where is your hope anchored? If your hope is anchored in health, all of us know that health fades eventually. If your hope is anchored in money, money disappears. If your hope is anchored in people, people disappoint you. But if your hope is anchored in Jesus Christ, but if your hope is anchored in Jesus Christ, nothing in this world can take away what God has promised. That doesn't mean that Christians never cry, because we do. It doesn't mean that Christians never grieve, because we do. It doesn't mean that life is always easy, because it isn't. But it does mean that sorrow never gets the final word, because Jesus does. So here's the truth I hope you'll carry with you this week. When life feels uncertain, remember where your hope is anchored. When the news is discouraging, remember where your hope is anchored. When your body reminds you that you're getting older, remember where your hope is anchored. When life feels uncertain, remember where your hope is anchored. Because Christian, your best day hasn't happened yet. If our hope is truly alive, then it ought to shape the way we live every single day. It should be visible in our attitude, our conversations, and even the joy on our faces. And I think that leads us to our next thought. We should be the happiest people on earth. Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. If our hope is truly alive, then it should change the way that we live. A Christian's hope should not only be something that we believe. It should be something that people see. Now, let me be clear. This doesn't mean that we just walk around pretending that there's no sorrows in this life. We hurt, we grieve. Even Jesus himself wept. But there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy depends on who reigns your life. And there's a tremendous difference. Happiness says everything is going my way. Joy says even when life isn't going my way, I still have Christ Jesus. Think about where Paul wrote these words. He was in prison, yet he wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always." What does that tell us? That our joy is not determined by our circumstances. Joy is determined by our relationship with Christ. Imagine two ships caught in the same storm. The storm is the same. The waves are the same. But the difference is one ship has an anchor. We are not promised life without storms, but we are promised an anchor. And Jesus Christ is our anchor. That's why Hebrews speaks of a hope as an anchor of thy soul. Sometimes I wonder if we've accidentally convinced ourselves that being serious about God means that we have to almost look miserable. Brethren, we have every reason to rejoice. Our sins can be forgiven. We have peace with God. We have our church family. We have prayer. We have the promise of heaven. This world can take many things from us, but it cannot take away what Christ has given us. We have brethren all over the world, and if that doesn't bring you joy, what will? Sometimes I think the world expects Christians to be almost the happiest people in the world, and we should. Not because we have fewer problems, because we have greater promises. Jesus said in John the 10th chapter, verse 10, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus did not come merely to give us life. He came to give us an abundant life. Not a life without problems, but a life filled with purpose, a life filled with peace, and a life filled with hope. People should be able to look at our lives and see the difference that Jesus Christ makes in it. Do they see joy? Joy oftentimes is contagious. So does encouragement. One encouraging word, one sincere smile, one phone call, one visit, one act of kindness. God can use those simple things to lift someone's spirit in a way that we'll never fully know. Romans the 15th chapter, verse 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Notice that. God is described as the God of hope. God is not the one that steals our joy. He's the one that gives it. So this week, I challenge you to let your faith show. Let people see the difference that Jesus makes in your life. Encourage someone who is struggling. Speak a kind word. Again, make a phone call. Take time to talk to someone. Because again, joy is contagious. Now, if we truly believe what we've been talking about this morning, if we truly believe that we have a living hope, if we truly believe our joy comes from Christ, then that should change the way that we see every single day. Because sometimes we become so focused on what God promised us tomorrow that we fail to recognize the blessings he had already placed in our lives today. Don't miss today's blessings while looking for tomorrow's. In Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Notice how David begins. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." David was speaking to himself. Sometimes the person that needs to be reminded of God's goodness the most is the person that's looking at us in the mirror. Why would David say, "Forget not all his benefits"? Because we have a tendency to remember our problems but forget our blessings. One difficulty can become bigger in our minds than 100 evidences of God's goodness. We remember the flat tire but forget the thousands of miles that the car ran perfectly. We remember the sleepless night, but forget all the nights that God gave us peaceful rest. We remember the doctor's appointment, but forget all the years of strength and health. David says, don't forget. We need to make sure that we're taking inventory of God's goodness. James tells us every good gift and perfect gift is from above. So our families, our health, our church family, his word, his mercy, every answered prayer, every opportunity to worship, every moment of grace, these are gifts from God. The danger is that God's blessings can become so familiar to us that we stop appreciating them. Imagine waking up tomorrow and only having the things that you thanked God for today. What would still be there? Would you still have your family? Would you still have the word? Would you still have the blessings that you often take for granted? I think that question reminds us how easy it is to overlook the goodness of God. Jesus reminded us in Matthew 6 to look at God's creation. The birds do not worry. The flowers do not worry. His message wasn't ignore your responsibilities. His message is look at how faithfully your heavenly Father cares for his creation. And if God cares for his creation, how much more does he care for his children? Sometimes we spend so much time worrying about tomorrow that we don't enjoy today. It's a little like sitting down and getting ready to eat a wonderful meal and spending the entire time wondering who's going to wash the dishes. Don't miss today's blessings because you're borrowing tomorrow's worries. Gratitude doesn't mean we never pray for better days. It means we recognize that God has already been far better to us than we actually deserve. Every one of us has received mercy that we just flat don't deserve and that we could never earn. One day, perhaps in eternity, we'll see all the times God protected us from dangers that we never really knew existed. Until then, let's thank him for what we do know. Don't spend so much time waiting for the next blessing that you fail to enjoy the ones already surrounding you. Look around you this morning. Look at the people God has placed in your life. Look at the privilege that we have to worship. Look at the forgiveness that we have through Christ. Look at the hope that belongs to every faithful child of God. Those aren't small blessings. I feel like sometimes we just pass over them and not really think about what they mean to us. And they're reminders that God has not yet finished blessing his people. Because Christian, your best day hasn't happened yet. But all of these blessings point us towards something even greater. The reason we can endure today is because God has promised us a tomorrow that is beyond anything this world can offer. Heaven makes every sacrifice worth it. Everything we have talked about this morning points us to one great truth. This life is not the end. And because this life is not the end, every sacrifice made for Christ matters. Why can we have hope? Why can we have joy? Why can we remain thankful even during difficult seasons? Because we know something that a lot of the world doesn't know. That's that this life is not the end. Brethren, sometimes we become so busy living life that we forget where life is headed. We become consumed with the daily demands of life. We have schedules and responsibilities. We even have problems. But before we know it, another year has gone by. Then another, and then another. Life moves quickly. James says our life is like a vapor. It appears for a moment, and then it's gone. Compared to eternity, our time here is incredibly brief. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. If you want to know what God has prepared for his children, listen to these words. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. 21 verses 1 through 4, I believe. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away. Notice what John says. He doesn't simply say that tears are going to stop. He says that God himself is going to wipe them away. Have you ever had your kid run up to you and they're crying and you're okay, buddy? That's the picture of a loving father that's trying to comfort his children, or comforting his children, rather. Think about how many tears that this world produces. There are tears beside hospital beds. There are tears at gravesides. There are tears when we say goodbye to people we love. There are tears that nobody else sees, but God sees. Every one of us knows what it's like to hurt. But brethren, the good news of Revelation 21 is that pain does not get the final word. God does. One day, for those who are faithful to him, every tear will be wiped away forever. But John doesn't stop there. He says there shall be no more death. Can you imagine a life without death? No more funerals, no more empty chairs, no more saying goodbye. Death has touched everybody. But heaven is a place where death will never enter. Heaven is not simply a place where bad things are removed. Heaven is a place where God's people are finally home. The greatest blessing of heaven is not the streets of gold. It's not the gates of pearl. The greatest blessing of heaven is that we will be in the presence of God forever. Jesus understood how discouraged his disciples were in John chapter 14. He knew the disciples were troubled. He didn't promise them a life without difficulty. He promised them a place prepared by him. He said, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Brethren, our hope is not simply a place. Our hope is a risen Savior. So let me ask you a question. What should the promise of heaven mean for faithfulness? Paul answers that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding than an eternal weight of glory. While we were looking not at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul called his suffering light. Think about that for a second. He called it light not because it was easy, but because when he compared it with eternity, Paul called his suffering light not because it was easy, but because he compared it with eternity. When eternity is our focus, temporary struggles are actually put into perspective. That's how Paul viewed earthly suffering compared to glory. Perspective changes everything. When we remember where we're headed, temporary struggles, again, are put into perspective. Every temptation resisted, every act of faithfulness, every sacrifice, every effort made for the Lord, God sees it all. Much stronger, none of it is wasted. But God sees every bit of it. Hebrews chapter 11 describes faithful men and women who lived as strangers and pilgrims on earth. They understood that the world was never their home. They were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. And brethren, that's what we're looking forward to as well. This world is never our home. If you knew with absolute certainty next week that every problem you ever carried would disappear, would it change the way that you handled this week? I think it would. God has given us something even greater than that. He has given us the certainty of eternity for those who remain faithful in Christ. That's why we don't lose heart. That's why we don't give up. That's why we keep serving, because we know the finish line. And when we finally cross it, we'll realize every sacrifice made for Christ was worth it. So here's the truth I want you to remember. When you're tired, remember where you're going. When you're discouraged, remember where you're going. When this world disappoints you, remember where you're going. Because Christian, your best day hasn't happened yet. As wonderful as heaven is, there's one final question we need to ask ourselves. If the best is truly yet to come, how should it change the way that we live today? Hope isn't meant to make us passive. It's meant to make us faithful. And that brings us to our final point. We need to live like heaven is real. As we come to the final part of our lesson, we need to ask ourselves an important question. If we truly believe heaven is real, does it show in the way that we live our lives? Because it's possible to talk about heaven, to sing about heaven, to hope for heaven, yet not live like heaven is our destination. Notice Paul does not tell Christians to ignore this life. He tells us to live life with eternity in mind. That's exactly what Paul wrote in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 and 2. If ye then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not things of this earth. Notice what he says, seek those things which are above. Paul is not saying earthly responsibilities don't matter. God has given us families to love, work to do, and opportunities to serve. The problem is not living in this world. The problem is when we become so focused on this world that we forget about the next one. Think about traveling. Your destination determines what you pack. If you're going somewhere cold, you're not going to pack a bathing suit and a muscle shirt. If you're going somewhere cold, you prepare differently than when you're going somewhere warm. Why? Because where you're going affects what you do today. And heaven should work the same way. Our destination should determine our preparation. If heaven is where we're going, then heaven should affect the way that we live our lives right now. Jesus addressed this in Matthew 6. He said, "Do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Jesus wasn't saying that possessions are evil. The question is not, do we have possessions? The question is, do our possessions have us? Some of us may have heard someone say, "Oh man, I wish I could take it with me, but I've never seen a moving truck following a hearse." Everything we accumulate here stays here. What matters is what we have done for eternity. Everything we accumulate here stays here. The only thing that follows us into eternity is our relationship with God. So our faithfulness, our obedience, our love for Christ, our service to others, that's what matters most. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it reads, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain for the Lord." Why? Because our labor is not in vain. Every prayer, every act of service, every word of encouragement, God sees it. God remembers it. Sometimes you may wonder if our efforts really matter. But heaven reminds us that faithfulness is never wasted. Again, God sees what others may not see. If we truly believe that our best day has not yet happened yet, it changes the way that we face trials. Because we know this world is temporary. It changes how we handle blessings because we know every good comes from God. If it changes how we treat people because every soul matters. If it changes the way we serve, it's because our labor is not in vain. And it changes how we face death because death is not the end for a child of God. One day, all of us will reach a moment when this earthly journey is finished. The question will not be how successful were you, or how much did you own, or how much did you accomplish. The question will be, do you know Jesus? Do you faithfully follow him? And did you remain faithful to the end? So this morning we've seen that we have a living hope. Our hope isn't based on circumstances, it's based on a resurrected Savior. We've seen that Christians should be people of joy. Not because life is always easy, but because God is always faithful. We've seen that we must not miss today's blessings while waiting for tomorrow's. God has been better to us than we often realize. Heaven makes every sacrifice worth it. The struggles of this life can't compare to the glory that God has prepared. And finally, we've seen that we must live like heaven is real, because it is. I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine the moment when the journey is finally over, that there's no more sickness, that there's no more sorrow, no more fear, no more temptation, no more saying goodbye. Then we stand before Jesus, the same Jesus who left heaven to come to this earth, the same Jesus who walked among men, the same Jesus who was rejected, beaten, and crucified, the same Jesus who loved us enough to die for us. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in. That moment will make every struggle worth it. Every sacrifice worth it. Every tear worth it. Every moment of faithfulness worth it. So this week, when life is heavy, remember that your best day hasn't happened yet. When you face uncertainty, remember that your best day hasn't happened yet. Because we're not walking toward an uncertain future. We're walking toward a promised home. As we close this morning, I want us to consider the most important question we can ever ask. The gospel calls for us to believe in him, to repent of our sins, to confess him before men, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. When we obey the gospel, we are added to his church and begin a faithful walk with him. Maybe there's someone here today who has already obeyed the gospel but has become discouraged. Maybe you've lost some of your joy. Maybe you have allowed the worries of this world to become bigger than your trust in God. The good news is this: God is still calling you. The God who forgave you is still merciful. The God who promised heaven is still faithful. Today is a wonderful day to renew your commitment to him. Because when this life is over, the only thing that will matter is whether we're ready to go home. So if you're subject to the invitation, I invite you to come while together we stand and sing.